Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Life is full of choices. There are day-to-day choices like what to eat, what to wear, who to talk to, etc. Then there are life choices such as pursuing a dream, starting a career, finding the right spouse, and of course, salvation. God is looking for righteous people who will faithfully make the right choice. Obedience to God comes with benefits, and the Lord will pour out His blessings when you devotedly serve Him. The people Isaiah described 2,600 years ago were not vastly different from us today. They were rebellious, misrepresented the Lord, and shifted the standard of morality to match their sinful desires. Conversely, God is looking for His people to boldly stand up, declare truth, and to intercede against injustice. This message is entitled, Making the Right Choice. Well, welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church here this morning. I would invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we're going to open up the Bible and begin here this morning. I did not necessarily have a lot of time. In fact, I got up early this morning. I opened up the Bible and I said, okay, God, what are we going to do? So if you're looking at an outline, this is a little bit of a rough outline. But I believe that we're going to have something good here this morning as we study the scriptures together. And what I was thinking about this morning was truth. Truth, equality, you know, the characteristics that embody God. Not the characteristics that embody the devil, but, you know, when we think of God, when we think of justice, when we think of a court system, when we think of things, these are things that God exhibits. And so it's important in life to make the right choice. Now, when I say make the right choice, that means something different for every single person out there. We come from all walks and experiences of life. None of us has the same background. But when I say make the right choice, you're thinking already in your mind of times when you did not make the right choice and what it cost you. And then, you know, later on in life, let's say later today, you know, we always have choices that we have to make, you know. It can be something as, you know, simple as, do I sit down in the chair or not? Do I open the door or not? Do I start the car? Do I walk over here? Do I do this? And then there are like the life choices. There are financial choices. There are health decisions. There's all kinds of choices. And making the right choice is important. So in reading through the Bible, it is evident, at least in the Old Testament, that the Israelites, by and far, did not make the right choice. God instructed them and He told them, this is what I want you to do. And they did it, and maybe they did it for the first generation, and maybe it followed to the second generation, as with you read in the book of Joshua. But they fell by the wayside by the third generation. And so what we see is that God struggles to have consistency with humanity. Revival can break out. You know, a move of the Holy Spirit can break out. We can trace revivals in the last 100 years, and we find that they lasted a year. Maybe they lasted 40 years, but they didn't continue. They died off for some reason. They did not have that consistency to keep going. And so the book of Acts is also full of this, where, you know, human beings are just supernaturally charged up with the power of God. They spill out into the streets and, you know, 3,000 men get saved. These men in turn return back to their respective countries. The Satan, you know, if he had hair, he would have been ripping his hair out saying, this is a disaster, okay? Because, I mean, the gospel was spreading like a wildfire at that point. And it was a good thing at this point, a Holy Spirit fire that was just spreading out through the world. But as with everything, the devil is able to blunt it here and stop it here and you know, kind of contain it a little bit here. And, you know, he's okay with a little bit of success because he knows human nature. Human nature is that we kind of just fall back and we just die off a little bit. And so think about things that you're excited about. Are you excited about things now that you were excited about 40 years ago? Probably not. Maybe you don't even have the same interests, but let's apply that to our walk with God. Have you been walking with God the same way since the moment you were saved? Has it been getting better? Was it like this the whole way, or did it go up and then down and up and down and then have a downward slope? What was it like? If we're going to be honest, it's probably not going to be the best walk if we're going to look at it as a graph. And so we have people who are created in the image of God. And we have people all around us. We have our neighbors. And you look at the political ideology that we have here in this country. You have human beings. And I see people with bumper stickers on their cars espousing, you know, a political candidate that they support. And I drive by and I look at them and they look like regular human beings. They don't look like idiots. That's my first thought, is you're an idiot. But they look normal. So how is it, you know, that we can be so different? Right? Because political ideology really comes down to morality. Look at everything that the two parties kind of stand for. And the Republicans aren't perfect. The Democrats aren't perfect, Republicans aren't perfect, but they're the two major parties, so we split it this way. The Republicans traditionally are more conservative and they're more liberal, and so we'll just go with that for right now. But we have, in the political parties, we have a vastly different view of morality. We could not be any more different. And, you know, to say that, to hear these abortionists on these recorded videos just talk about human body parts as simple as if it were, you know, a car part. Never mind the fact that a human being died as a result to obtain this. It was torn apart or, you know, drowned in a saline solution or something. I mean, there was torture and death involved with that. And one side is like, oh, we're totally fine with that. It's just choice. Which, you know, is asinine to me because I want to say, well, what if I choose to abort you at that point? Oh, you can't do that. That's wrong. You see, they have a form of morality, but it's just not the morality that I exhibit. So the thing is the problems that we have today are nothing new. The same problems existed in the Old Testament times. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible says. The same problems that we have today maybe are repackaged, just slightly different given technology that we have today. But more or less, they're exactly the same. Just the packaging is different. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 here. And this is, in the homeschooling community, this is a popular chapter that the homeschoolers like to espouse. And it's a good chapter for that, but we're going to be looking at the entire chapter here today. God is looking for people who are faithful, people who are righteous. In being faithful, you will want to live a not sinful life, which means you will be righteous. And as you do this, as you serve Him wholeheartedly, as you press in towards Him, this is a life that pleases God. And if you go and you look at the Old Testament heroes that we have, there's only a few, very, very few, that you could read what we have their life account and say, yeah, that person was a pretty righteous person. Like the prophet Daniel, there's not a whole lot that's said that's negative about him. If you go and look at Enoch, it says that Enoch was not. For because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look at the Old Testament kings. How many of them says that they tore down the idols, they tore down the groves, and they walked with God, and they pressed in wholeheartedly? Probably on one hand, you can count the amount of kings that happened. there were a bunch of kings that somewhat served God in various capacities. They still left the high groves, or they tore down the idols, or they compromised in some way. And then there was, you know, the people, the kings that just abandoned God entirely. And so that's what I'm talking about today, about making the right choice. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Obeying God comes with benefits. If you disobey God, your life will be cursed. Your life potentially will be shortened. There's a promise here at the end of verse 3 that your days may be prolonged. Obeying God has benefits, not just because he's not standing over you waiting to strike you down, but because you love him and you serve him, he pours out his blessings upon you. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, in English, that's what it says. If you go and look at the Strong's numbers here, it says, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. The self-existing one, with the gods of worship, is the self-existing one. He's defining himself by his attributes here. And he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. He's talking about our soul. The Awana program that my children are part of, they talk about taking scripture, memorizing it, and hiding it in your heart. Another way of saying, you know, put it into your soul. So when the time comes, you'll have it there. It's just there waiting. And you might have forgotten that you memorized something, but the Holy Spirit will bring it up into remembrance. That's what it says here. Put them in your heart. Verse 7 now. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Basically, God said, I want to be a part of your life. There shouldn't be any time where I'm completely separated from you. That means, yeah, when you're having your fun at the park, God's there with you. When you're at home, God's there with you. When you're laying down on the couch, resting, God's there with you. And as a father, it's kind of neat when my children come up and they ask me questions out of the blue. There's, you know, they've been thinking about something. Sometimes it's something spiritual. Sometimes it has to do with the problem that they're going through that could be spiritual in nature also. It could be, you know, a relational problem that they're having with, you know, someone is, you know, bothering them, and not necessarily a sibling, but, you know, someone outside, and they don't know how to deal with that. And the role of the parents is to come in and say, I have the answers. I can help you. I can guide you. So when Katerina and I started homeschooling, one of the first things they told us was, write a philosophy of education. Write it down. Say why you're doing what you're doing. And we thought, okay. And then they said, it's not for the good times. It's for the bad times. When the bad times come, you'll have that visual reminder there so that you'll know why you're doing what you're doing. Isn't God the same way? Write it upon the posts. Write it here. Have it there. So when the bad times come, you'll have that reminder that you can fall back on, and you can say, that's right. God never promised everything would be, you know, fantastic, but he did promise that he would never leave me, he would never forsake me, and he would always be here with me. Yes, I have those scriptures. I can stand on those. Verse 10, And it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which you have filled not, and wells digged which you digged not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, and when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and you shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. That was a reminder to the Israelites at that point to say, you were whining and you were complaining and you said, we want water and we want water now. And we just, you know, and Moses was just like, God, what do I do? And God said, it's situation's totally under control. You're going to go stand here. I'm the rock. You're going to strike this rock. Water's going to come out. I will meet every single need. Everybody will be taken care of. But the word tempted there is also a synonym to that would be tested. They were testing God's patience, you know, whining and stuff. One of the rules that I have with my children is that invariably they get sat down in the car. Everybody, I'm one of the last persons usually to get into the car when we're going to go someplace. And I always tell them, as soon as I get in the car, I don't want to hear any complaining. Because something has usually happened. Someone got offended. Something happened. And they know not to begin and just, you know, Dad, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't want to hear it. There can be a time and a place for it later, but I just got in. I'm sitting down. I need to focus. I need to back out of the driveway. I need to be focused right now. Now is not the time. If you go back and look at the verses, God said, I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm going to provide you with infrastructure, houses that have already been built that you require no effort for you to do. Wells, okay? We have wells in the sense that, you know, we have a machine that drills down, we stick the pipes down, we put a motor down there, it brings the water up, it's great. Every time you turn on the faucet on a property or at the tap inside your house, there's always water that comes out, and we just kind of take that for granted. But having a well was a huge issue. Many times a well was a community thing. And, you know, when there was war and fighting, they would, you know, throw debris down a well or carcasses or bodies. They would try to putrefy the water to poison it. And God said, I'm going to give you wells. I'm going to give you houses. I'm going to give you vineyards. I'm going to give you groves of olive trees. I'm going to give you all these things. He described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. But then go back to verse 12. He said, then beware lest you forget the Lord. You see, God knew human nature. He was already telling them, hey, I already know what's going to happen, but I'm telling you, I'm warning you. Many times, parents try to pass on knowledge to their children, and the children say, yeah, 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 I got it. So, my dad did this a few times in my life, and my dad told me, when I hit about 18, he told me, he said, you know, let me talk to you about drinking alcohol. He said, it's not really worth it. You shouldn't do it. And then he began to describe his experiences with alcohol, of what he had been through, of, you know, drinking so much that he had passed out, drinking to the point of, you know, where he's got his head in the toilet, just miserable, throwing up, headache, this. And he began to describe all the bad things. And he said, don't be like me. Don't learn from my mistakes. You see, at that point, I could say, yeah, 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 Dad, okay, fine. Because later on, I would be out and someone would say, hey, you want a beer? But in my head, I was always hearing his words saying, don't be like me. God is telling us the same thing. We have a God that exists outside of our frame of time as we know it. We are stuck in time. We can't get out of time. We can't fast forward. We can't go back in time. We only exist in the moment. And God has the ability to enter into our timeline and be part of us, but also to step back at the same time. And what he does is he can look forward into the future. And this is what a lot of people don't realize when it comes to the books of prophecy. All the prophets in the Old Testament that spoke about the Messiah. John in the book of Revelation. There's a song, the gospel song, that says, I read the back of the book and we win. How is it that we win? It's because we have a God who knows literally everything. You cannot fool him. And he's looked forward into time and he's seen how everything's going to play out. He's seen all the variations of how things are going to play out. And he still knows the choice that you and I are going to make. And he knows how that's going to affect everything else that we interact with. And this is the advice that he's saying here now. Lest beware then that you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the land. Okay, the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Don't forget me, God says. Go up to now to verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 20 now I think is really, really telling. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Dad, why do we do these things? You know, why do we do this and do this? Why are we doing this? This is now an opportunity. This is discipleship at its very easiest of passing on knowledge from one generation. You know, when church gets together, we have a certain level of trust. And the fact that you're just listening to me right now indicates that you have a certain level of trust in me. If you did not respect me whatsoever, you wouldn't even be here. You would just walk out. But how much more trust does a child have in the parent than you guys do even in me right now? My children trust me implicitly. I can lead them completely astray, or I can lead them in a godly manner. There was a song I heard years ago. It says, you know, it was talking about that the father is a representative, the earthly father is a representative of God the Father. And because the son trusts in his earthly father, he can also trust in his heavenly father. And it is very, very true. And that's why it's so difficult when people have a horrible earthly father who hurt them to say, you know, when someone says, yeah, you got a heavenly father that loves you, and they think, no, he doesn't. Because we're automatically transferring our earthly father's characteristics and attributes to the heavenly father, and we're saying that that's what he's like. I don't want anything to do with him. But that's not a true portrayal there. But in verse 20, and when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon his household, before our eyes. We saw these things happen. We didn't just hear about them, we saw them firsthand. This was the testimony that the disciples following the ascension of Jesus had. This is what John said later on. He said, we have seen these things. We have beheld them. We have seen them. We're eyewitnesses to this. In a court of law, in the Sanhedrin, in order to be convicted, you needed two witnesses. The Bible says that there were over 500 witnesses to the ascension of Jesus. 500. I think that more than lays claim to, you know, the validity of that. When 500 witnesses can come forward and to say, I saw this. Verse 23. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, and to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So we have a little bit of a dichotomy. We've had a positive part of the message here now. We want to turn now to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah lived in a difficult time. He served under some good kings. He had prophetic moments going forward about the Messiah. But he was also talking about the sins of Israel. And what we're going to read now in Isaiah 59 is what happens when you walk away from God. I could have picked a number of instances, just picking a chapter here to say, this is an example. There are lots of other examples, but this is one example of what happens when you walk away from God. Let's start here at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's a heavy thing when God says, I'm not listening to you anymore. You have sinned to the point where I'm not listening to you. I would think that the person who he's stating this to also doesn't care, which indicates the spiritual nature or the spiritual depravity that they're in. When God gives up on you, that's a bad thing. The Bible talks about in the New Testament that God is love, he is mercy, he is grace. But the Bible also indicates that there are times where God will say, I'm done with you. In Corinthians, Paul talks about giving someone over to Satan, right? Now, it takes a lot for God to say that. Let's have this mindset now. Now we're going to step outside of time. We're going to look forward and to give you an understanding of how God operates. The Bible says that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you think, that's a pretty harsh statement. That's pretty messed up that God would say he hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. Like, he's totally playing favorites. Now remember, we're outside of time. We're now looking forward into time, and God is able to see the choices and decisions that each of these men will make. He sees that Jacob will start off on a fairly rocky road, but he will line up and he will pursue righteousness and serving God. He won't be perfect in doing so, but he's going to be trying. Esau, on the other hand, is going to give a semblance of, you know, I'm listening, I'm obeying, but he's really going to do his program. He's going to completely disobey his parents, and he's just going to go and do his program. This is why God now we step back into time, and this is when we read that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, because of their actions that God could foresee that they would do. And because of the actions of Israel here, in the first two verses, he says that he will not hear them when they pray to him, when they come and say, God, we need help, you know, like the Babylonians are attacking us, or the Assyrians are attacking us, or this. And God says, nope, not listening to you. In other words, he had had it with their complete disregard, the rebelliousness that they had had. And he was saying, I'm just giving you over now. That's a horrible thing. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Let's talk about the political system here today. What happened back then is, like I said, it's been repackaged, but it's more or less the same program that's happening here. We have a camp of people that more or less reject God, and then you have a camp of people that have some tendency to lean towards God. There are strong Christians over here, there are weak Christians here, and there are people who are just moralists. They believe in morality, and so forth. You can see the situation in Israel. So this would have been about 2,600 years ago. The situation in Israel 2,600 years ago was not vastly different from what we have today. We could read these verses regarding our politicians today, our leaders that we have. In verse 5, it says, they hatch cockatrice eggs, and a cockatrice is a serpent. And they weave the spider's web, he that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. A snake does not lay eggs. A snake delivers live young. But as I was doing a little bit of reading about this, I realized that snakes have an egg inside them and during the gestation period, and then when they're born, it breaks and they give birth to live young. In much the same way that a baby in a human body is encased in the womb, and then at the moment of birth, it breaks open and then the baby comes out. But the cockatrice, or this adder, viper, this poisonous snake, there was no one that really loved it. There's no one that said, oh, that's great. You know, we're raising them in our village. People, like, they have a purpose, you know, to God's created them for some reason. But when they interact with humanity, generally they bite human beings. And we don't like that. We get sick. You can die. You can become lame. It's just bad. But what it's talking about here is it says that he that eats of their eggs dies. In other words, he that's participating with these evil people in their schemes, in their plans, and doing their program, part of their program, what's going to happen with them? They're going to die. And that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. And so it's like saying that you could join with this political ideology over here, but what it's going to produce, God says, is death, to join that. But that doesn't mean that this political ideology over here is life. Christians don't necessarily fall into this left or right paradigm that we have. What we fall into is we just have a certain standard, and if you want to join with us, that's fine, but we're going to progress along. Verse 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The Bible does not speak, you know, favorably about these people here. This is why it's important to choose your friends wisely. Because, you know, the people that you associate with, you become like them. You add to them, they add to you. And so, you know, if you have people living an ungodly life and you're like, well, I'm going to, you know, raise them up. Well, you might raise them up a little bit. They're going to also bring you down. It's an equalizer. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. This is what Jesus would later say It's the blind leading the blind. Okay? It's not speaking favorably of Israel here. But again, what happened 2,600 years ago is happening today. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. They weren't rebelling against other human beings per se. God's saying they're rebelling against me. They're misrepresenting me. They're telling lies about me. They're shifting the standard of morality, saying God's okay with this. When God said, no, the standard is up here. No, we're going to put the standard down here for a little while, and then we'll raise it up slowly. You know, shifting morality happening here. Verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment or justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. This is God now saying what he's doing. And his righteousness, this is God's righteousness, it sustained God. That's what it's talking about. I've heard that verse before a few times in my life. That judgment is turned away, truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. When you have a society that's just totally depraved, that's what we're talking about there. And then it says, God saw this, and he wasn't happy over the situation. And God was wondering, why was there no one interceding? There was no intercessor that's talking about in verse 16. See, that's the role that Christians have to play. We don't necessarily fall into the whole left and right of the political ideology. But we stand up, we speak our voices, and you know, we make things count. We intercede. We intercede on behalf of the young ones in the womb that can't intercede for themselves. They can't do anything. They're completely dependent upon the host that wants to kill it. And others who are encouraging the host to kill it. We could just, you know, go down and create example after example after example of injustice that's happening, depravity that's happening. And it just says, and God saw that, and he displeased him, that there was no justice. And he wondered, where is the intercessors? Where's the people that are supposed to stand up and make that difference? Those people, that intercessor there, is what we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When the son says, hey, Dad, how come we're doing this? That's when the dad stands up and says, we're doing this because God reminded us that he brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's given us these good things. He is our provider. He's taken care of us. He set us free. Boom, 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 boom. We go down the list. These people now had ignored the instructions that we had read, lest you forget. They had forgotten. It had not been taught from generation to generation. Or a generation had simply said, I am going to ignore this. I'm going to do my own thing. However they got there, there was no intercessor. There was, obviously Isaiah is there, but God's not talking about Isaiah. Where were the godly people? They weren't there. Verse 17, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense." It simply means this. You had some islands in the Mediterranean, but I'm thinking that God is talking about, you know, if Israel is the focal point here, and you go out from there on the earth, north, south, east, and west, and you spread out, God is simply saying, it doesn't matter where you exist here on this earth. If you got it coming to you, you deserve my judgment, it will come, it will hit you, and it's going to come. That's what the verses have been talking about. Verse 19, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun," which would be in the east. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." See, Jacob is mentioned there. "Jacob have I loved." God is saying, I'm remembering the works that Jacob was dead, but his works lived on. The works that he had done, his testimony lived on. God was remembering it. Even if men had forgotten it, God was still remembering his works. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever." God said, you are to remember what I have told you. You are to pass this on to your children, who are in turn to pass it on to their children. That would be your seed's seed. And so that we can have a progression of godliness, that we can just perpetuate the program that God wants us to do. And when we do that, we live in blessings. Israel was very happy when they were living under God's blessings. And then, if you looked at it as a graph, as their disobedience grew, God's blessings also diminished over time, until it reached the point where they were at such a low point, and they said, God, we need help. And they would cry out, and God would deliver them, and then the blessings would rise again, and then they would forget, and it would go down. And it was a roller coaster throughout the Old Testament of that. But it didn't need to be a roller coaster. If they had just followed the commands that God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and here at the ending of Isaiah 59, that you shall teach them to your seed, and to your seed's seed. Teach them to your children. Talk to your grandchildren. If I do a good enough job with my children, they will in turn pass the knowledge that I have imparted to them onto their children. And then my grandchildren will come to me and I will reinforce what it is that their parents have already been teaching them. Amen. And to live in God's blessings is a wonderful thing. So here on the outline, we have three choices. We have to choose how we want to live. The neutral choice. There's a lot of people that abide by the neutral choice. Well, I'm not for God and I'm not against God. That's not how God sees this. If we understand that if God is the one that created this universe, everything that we know that exists, God created it. This universe is so vast that we have not found an end in any direction going. It's just we keep sending out, you know, little space probes here and this, and we keep finding it just goes and goes forever. At least that's what our knowledge is of it. There is some kind of boundary, and God exists outside of this universe. How are we then going to dictate terms to him and say, hey, guess what? I don't agree with this. I'm not for God. I'm not against him. I'm just going to be neutral here. I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to be a good person. And that's what I'm trying to share with you. God doesn't see it that way. You see, if you try to be neutral, he says, I see you being rebellious. The fact that you know that I exist, you say, well, how do you know he exists? Well, it's kind of simple. The pulpit that I'm holding on to right now, there's no one that believes that it simply rose from the ground over time. The second law of thermodynamics says that things get worse over time, things break down over time, things don't get better over time. Our bodies are evident of that. We get old, we get wrinkly, you know, things don't work quite as well. All right, look at buildings. Look at the Wild West buildings that you can still see. We're talking buildings that are at least 100 years old. And, you know, they might be standing, but, you know, honestly, one good swift kick and they probably would come collapsing down. But they were strong in their day. When they were built, they were strong and they stood. But over time, they were breaking down. And you had only to look around at the creation to see things like don't happen by chance. Everything that we have around us that has been created, that is not natural, did not happen by chance. We see intelligent design in the vehicles that we drive. Okay? The clothes that we wear. The technology that we embrace. It's intelligent design. It's human beings creating this. And somehow we exist here on this earth, and there are molecules holding everything together. You see this microphone that's right here? It's tangible. It's plastic and metal, and there's some bit of foam here. But it's molecules. It's a whole bunch of balls that have been held together in a certain order and sequence, and you see it manifested as such. And the moment God says this, it just dissolves, which is what God is talking about in the book of Peter when it says that everything is going to be dissolved. This whole creation, God is simply holding everything together through the power of his word. And if God could lose his focus, everything would get dissolved. And so we see evidence for an intelligent design just in nature. It is impossible to look around and say, I don't see God. You cannot do that. And so the neutral choice is not cutting it with God. He equates the neutral choice with basically rejecting him. Well, let's look at the rebellious choice then. The rebellious choice leads to death, which takes you to hell, which eventually leads you to the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is defined in the Bible as eternal death, a second death. Okay? Now there's a third choice. There is the righteous choice that leads to heaven. So we still die. But at the moment you die, God takes you up into heaven. You meet him. And I guarantee you, that regardless of what choice you make, the moment you die, every person believes in God. You cannot deny his power at the moment of death. The reason is, probably there's a couple angels standing, you know, waiting to take you to whatever location you're going to go to. And you can't necessarily argue with them and say, I don't believe that you exist. I don't acknowledge your existence. You have no right over me. It doesn't matter what you say at that point. It's kind of like a baby, you know, that, you know, is fussing and stuff. And the parent just comes and picks up the baby. And the baby doesn't want to be picked up. And so he arches his back. And he's wiggling. And he's trying to do what he can to get released. And the parent is just not having any of it. And it just says, this is the way it's going to be. That's the way it is with us and God. Amen. Now, the righteous choice, it leads to heaven and life everlasting. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. I did not necessarily want to end this on a sad note. I want to end this on a happy note that we can make the right choice. We have an example in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of people can making the right choice. And then in Isaiah 59, people who said, I want nothing to do with God. But let's see what Jesus had to say here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, enter you into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, that's that word there, S-T-R-A-I-T, which means narrow, as in the Strait of Gibraltar, the Strait of Hormuz. Straight, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. It is impossible for someone who is evil to bring forth something that is good. They can only do what they have the capability to do. Meaning, the nature of the devil is that he has made his choice. He decided he was going to rebel. All the angels that rebelled with him, they are now locked in. They can never repent. The holy angels that sided with God, they are locked in. They cannot switch sides either. They had one opportunity to do that. Humanity, on the other hand, is given a lifetime here on this earth of choices and decisions. And this is why the Bible says that while we are lower than the angels now, in the afterlife we will be higher than them, because we faced a much more difficult time here on this earth of being tested and proved by the devil. You know, it's not like he's just going to let up. He's constantly pushing our buttons, doing this, and you're having joy, and all of a sudden he tries to remove this, or does that, or screws up a relationship, or does this, brings someone evil into your life. And all we can do is simply say, look, we're going to be salt, we're going to be light, we're going to exhibit love towards people. That doesn't mean that we let them trample over us, but, you know, we need to stand up. We need to stand up for what is right and true and take a stand against what is evil. But it doesn't mean that life is like perfect. And then in verse 21, it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out devils? And in your name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. They didn't lose their salvation. They were never saved to begin with. They had a form of churchianity, but they weren't born again. A good tree produces good fruit. Okay? If you have an orange tree, you expect it to produce oranges. You don't get thistles growing on that orange tree. You only get what you're expecting out of that. That's the point of this message. Making the right choice. Now, if you're sitting here listening and you're saying, I disagree, I respectfully disagree, or I completely disagree with you, you also could be saying, I agree with everything that you said today. It could be that the Holy Spirit is touching you right now, where He is bringing His conviction power. In your mind, you're hearing Him say that everything that I'm telling you right now is true. And you inherently just know that it is true because the Holy Spirit is there right now with you. That means that God is calling you and saying, I want you to join my team. I want you to be born again. That's important. Don't sit there and ignore that and say, oh, well, I'll get saved some other day, or I'll make a decision later on. That is deadly. There is no guarantee that there may be a later time. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. God calls himself the great I am. That means that he is here right now. And he says, I am here now. Not I will be with you to do this tomorrow or some point in the future. He's in the now. So if you've never made a decision, what I'm talking about here, to be a Christian, to be born again, there's a lot of terms for it. It's really quite simple. All you have to do is recognize that you are not a perfect human being. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Fine. What's the next step? The next step is recognizing that God has provided a payment for your sins. It is impossible for you to pay that. The Bible says that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make a payment for your sins. And all you have to do is accept his free gift. And the way you do it is you confess your sins and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. There is no specific formula. There was a thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and he just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at his heart and said, I see that you are repentant, and today you will be with me in paradise. It doesn't matter so much the words you say, it's the attitude that you have. Are you truly repentant? God can see that. And if you are, he'll meet you there, wherever you are here on this world. I urge you to make that decision. If you still are kind of unsure about this, after the closing prayer here, the plan of salvation will come along. I urge you to listen to it. Listen to it. Salvation is the most important decision that any human being can make here on this earth. There is no other decision. Every decision else that we make pales in comparison. There is nothing that's more important. Think about that. And God bless you. Thomas?
Father God, thank you for the word here today and for the great gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, that we can look into the Bible and have a clear understanding of where all mankind is, where they have been, where they're going, and what the future will be. And we just praise your name for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you blessed each one of us, whether we know it or not, that took the time to listen to the Word of God today and to be here. And we thank you for that great opportunity. We thank you for the Bible, which leads all men to repentance. We thank you for Jesus, who he has shown from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. We thank you for salvation and the ability to repent. We thank you for the greatest opportunity ever presented to mankind, and that is to trust Jesus as their Savior. We ask your blessing upon each person that hears the word and doeth it. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Making the Right Choice. Every day you have to choose what to eat, what to wear, who to talk to, etc. Then there are life choices such as pursuing a dream, starting a career, finding the right spouse, beginning a family, and of course, salvation. God is looking for righteous people who will faithfully make the correct choice. Obedience to God comes with benefits, and the Lord will pour out His blessings when you serve Him. The people Isaiah described 2,600 years ago were not vastly different from us today. They were rebellious, misrepresented and told lies about God, and shifted the standard of morality to match their sinful desires. God was displeased and was looking for someone to stand up, declare truth, and intercede against injustice. Some people try to be neutral towards God, but this is impossible because doing nothing is the same as rejecting the Lord. In the end, our time on earth is all about consistently making the right choice and passing on our knowledge of God to the next generation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1727. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.